Children, as you know, a couple of weeks ago, Kevin very kindly did us our PowerPoint presentation about the sabbatical that myself and Mark will be taking in June. And obviously, he said about Mark stepping down from the Sunday school, but actually, Mark had already spoken before that about having a break from doing the children's work, so it's going to be from the end of, is it April? So from April, Mark won't be doing the children's work anymore, which obviously leaves the gap for helpers, and it's for the little group, isn't it, the noughts to fives. So if you feel that you could help in any way, either as a helper or as a leader of the group, which would just involve just maybe preparing something for the children to do, and we do have books to help to do that, could you think about that and pray about that? Because, you know, our children are really precious to us, and we want to be able to look after them and to give them the best that we can. It would probably work out about once a month that you would be doing it. So if you could think about that, and then maybe speak to myself or to Mark, if that's something you feel that you could do. Don't worry, you wouldn't be thrown in at the deep end. You would be given help and support as we broke you in gently. But it would be really good to know if we've got anyone that would be willing to do that. So as I say, please do speak to us afterwards, and that would be really appreciated. Okay, this afternoon we are going to be showing the film The Greatest Showman in preparation for our Lent course, which starts tomorrow evening at 7:30. If you would like to come and see the film, which, did I say it's at 4 o'clock, it would be helpful if I could just see a quick show of hands as to who's planning on coming along. Okay, fantastic. Okay. So, because if there was only a handful, we would have gone to my house, but we'll still do it in the upstairs lounge here then. Okay, so that's 4 o'clock today. We'll be showing that. Notice on here, I think this is Kevin's suggestion about the men's group coming and on the 16th of March at 10 o'clock to come and do some teamwork, team building, as we tidy up the front of the church. It was something that Hugh used to do on a regular basis and keep everywhere looking neat and tidy. And unfortunately, we just sprinkling a bit of weed killer on there hasn't really done the trick. So it needs a bit more work than it's receiving at the moment. So if the men, you would like to come and help and do that. And then the promise is that afterwards you can go across the road to the cafe and have coffee and that over there. So can you let Richard know if you're able to come along and to help with that? And I'm sure that more information will be given when you do. Everything else on there, please just have a look, see what's going on. The other thing, just to, under prayer matters, I went to visit Sue on Tuesday, and she's had some tests done at the hospital because she's been feeling really exhausted and quite breathless. And the test results have come back. It's not the cancer, which is obviously what we initially thought. But they are now checking. They think that maybe there's some form of heart failure or kidney problems there. So she's now having to have more tests. She said it was okay for me to share that with you so that you can be praying for her and knowing how to pray. She's just really believing that, you know, that God is in this, that he's going to do bring a healing for her. So please would you pray for her, and maybe, you know, just send her a text or something to encourage her. So now there's some more tests to be had for that. So maybe we could just pray now, and then we'll send the children to their groups. Lord, we just pray for Sue, and Lord, we just ask for your hand to continue to be on her. And Lord, these tests that she's had, Lord, although maybe not the news that she wanted to hear, Lord, we know that actually her life is in your hand, that you are the one that's in control. And Lord, you are able to do far more than we can ever expect. So Lord, we lift her to you and we ask, Lord, would you touch her body? Would you bring healing to her? Would you give her back that energy that she needs? Would you give her her breathing back, Lord, that she's able to do the things that she really wants to do? And Lord, as Ian's unwell as well, Lord, for them as a couple, we just ask that your hand would be on them, that you would continue to encourage them and to speak to them. Lord, we lift them up to you now. Amen. Okay, so if the children want to go to their groups, that would be good. Okay. Okay. Will you pray for Sarah? It is on. Can you just turn the mic up a little bit?
Lord, even though we don't know exactly what's going on with Sarah at the moment, you do. And Lord, first of all, I want to pray for your peace for her. Lord, this has just been so stressful trying to juggle looking after her mum and making sure that she's got the care that she needs, and yet, you know, looking after Alan as well. Lord, we just really pray that you'll organise good care for Edith quickly. Mm. And Lord, that Sarah can just really rest. And Lord, for the surgery that Alan's got coming up, Lord, we just really pray that'll be in the right order. Lord, whichever way is right for him to have first, Lord, will you just arrange those appointments? And Lord, we thank you that your God is there. So Lord, wherever Sarah is today, Lord, will you please just wrap her up in your peace and your joy and enable her to do the next right thing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Mary. Yeah, please do keep these people in mind. It's good for us to pray for them in the week, and that they know that we're praying for them. Okay, so earlier on we were looking at what we thought we heard when, or what we think of when we hear the word worship, and it was good to see all these answers that you gave. And as we said before, each one of those, they were all right, but they're just aspects of worship, aren't they? And I think the one that over the next few weeks that we're going to be looking at probably in more detail is worship as a lifestyle. Don't know if Sally can put up my slide for the first week. Just to let you know, this is a sort of a series that we're following. And it's going to be looking at worship as a lifestyle. And this morning we're going to look at how worship engages our whole life. So let's have a look in our Bibles, and we're going to read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. Now, usually I read from the New Living Translation, but this morning I'm going to read those verses from the New International Version, just because the words it uses are a little bit more explanatory. Okay, so Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. And it says this: therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. So this morning we are setting the scene, if you like, for our studies over the next few weeks. But as always, before we launch into that, I just want to just put this into context, because as you know, we can take a couple of verses out, but if we don't know how they sit and why they're there, then sometimes we can lose some of the meaning behind it or put meaning there that isn't meant to be there. So, as you can see, this is chapter 12 of Romans. So there have been 11 chapters that have gone on before this. And if anyone's read through Romans, and actually this is one of the things that I did think, one of the books that I thought when I'm on my sabbatical, I would like to spend a bit of time looking at. But the book of Romans, Paul wrote, obviously, to the Christians in Rome. Actually, at the time that he wrote this, he'd not actually been there and met them. But what he was doing was laying out, if you like, the doctrine of our faith. He was explaining to them about who Jesus was, about how Jesus had come into the world, about how the cross for Jesus, for the Romans, obviously, when they looked at the cross, it was an instrument of punishment. It was for people that had committed crimes. So for them, when they heard about Jesus dying on the cross, it must have been a very strange concept. So Paul takes the story of Jesus, this amazing gospel, this good news, and he unpacks it for them and he explains it to them. And he introduces all sorts of concepts to them that maybe they would have struggled with, but he goes through and he explains it. He's explained in detail all that God has done to rescue a world that has rebelled against God and his designs and his desires. And Paul knows that this is good news. He knows that this is something that people need to hear. This is the gospel. And now these verses, that in these 11 chapters beforehand, he's unpacked all this. And we come to chapter 12, and this is almost like the bit where it changes. It happens a lot in Paul's letters. He gives all the instructions and the doctrines in the beginning, and then he comes, and he often uses this word, therefore. And when we read that word, therefore, it means that he's going to now start to explain how we apply what we've just read in a practical way. How then do we take all this information, all this knowledge about who Jesus is, about who God is, and now how do we apply that to our lives? What does that mean for us? How does that affect us as we live? And so here in chapter 12, he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters. So he's saying, look, this is important. You've heard all of that. Now this is what you need to do. And he talks about us offering our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. However, for a group of people that think they know what worship looks like, I mean, we know if we've read in the scriptures, if we look in the Old Testament, all the rules and instructions that God had given to the people of Israel about how they should worship, about how the temple should be built, all the things that needed to be done. They also knew about sacrifice, because they knew that the only way that their sins would be forgiven would be if they brought a sacrifice. And that sacrifice had to be perfect. And even those that hadn't been brought up in the Jewish tradition, those who'd maybe been brought up in a more pagan way of worship, would know that when you come to worship, that there are certain things that you go through, there are sacrifices even within pagan worship. The Gentiles, they had their own temples and their own offerings and their own sacrifices. And Paul's message to both of these groups, that worship is so much more than, and that actually it involves our living bodies. And that would have been the bit that would have shocked them. Because, let's be honest, our living bodies are not perfect. Mine certainly isn't. It may be, you know, that you're the most beautiful person in the world, but there'll still be things within your body that you don't like, that aren't perfect. And they had been brought up in a system that said only the best, only the perfect sacrifice will do. And so Paul, in these previous chapters, has explained to them how a perfect sacrifice had been given for us. And because of that perfect sacrifice, who was Jesus, that now there is no need for a physical sacrifice. But actually that what God wants is our bodies, who we are. And that actually he knows that we're not perfect. But actually he's not looking at us. He's looking at Jesus. So they would have been shocked. Paul is saying here we need to bring our bodies, these living sacrifices, to Jesus. Why? Because it's our living that is the important thing. It's our living that is the act of worship. That as we live out every day honouring God, doing what he's asked us to do, living in the way that he's called us to do, that is our act of worship. Our bodies are ordinary. But that's what Paul thinks worship is all about. It's about the ordinary. It's about you and me and our day-to-day lives and what we do. So, if we take these verses that Paul has given us here, what is worship? Well, first of all, it's a response to God's mercy. It says, in view of God's mercy, it's because of his mercy that we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. He spent 11 chapters exploring what God's mercy has done for us. I found this little quote, which I thought was quite helpful and actually sums up those previous chapters. It says, we were conquered by evil, sin and death. In Christ we are victorious. This is mercy. We were the objects of God's righteous anger, but in Christ we are the objects of God's unending affection. This is mercy. We were alienated from God, but in Christ we are adopted sons and daughters of God. This is mercy. We were a hopeless people, but in Christ we are a people of hope. This is mercy. And once we see that God is the source of all life and that he's done so much to bring salvation to us all, to everyone, then we see that there's so much to give thanks for. One of our words up there, isn't it? Thanksgiving. We can give thanks because of God's mercy to us for everything that he's done, that he's in all. Paul said that one of the marks of a pagan world is that they do not give thanks to God for all they have. If you don't know where what you've got's come from, if you don't know who has given it to you, you can't give thanks to them. And yet God said even that's not an excuse, because right in the first chapter of Romans, chapter 1, verse 21, it says this, yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. If we're not worshipping God, we always put something in his place. We always find something that becomes the most important thing in our life, the thing that we sacrifice to, whether that's our work or whether it's our family or whether it's the pursuit of money or, you know, food, whatever it is. If we're not worshipping God, if we're not putting God in his right place, if we're not acknowledging that everything that we have and all that we are has come from him, we will find something else to put in that place. And it says here that when we start to do that, our minds become dark and confused because our worship isn't going to the right place. So our worship focuses our thankful hearts. We need to thank and recognise why we've got what we've got. It comes from God and we need to be thankful. And worship also involves our everyday, ordinary life. In the Message, there's a really lovely translation of those first two verses. This is verse 1. And it says, "So here's what I want you to do. God helping you, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him." So worship isn't just about an inward, private, spiritual activity. It involves every ordinary aspect of our lives. So we have to see it as more than just an hour on a Sunday, or an hour and a half in our case. There should be no sacred secular divide between our worship here and our worship outside. If we get caught up in thinking that worship is just about the singing that we do here for 15, 20 minutes, then we'll miss that. I mean, we can sing when we go outside and we can listen to that to our worship tapes. But if we narrow worship down to any one of these things, we miss out on something. Worship is more than that. It's about our every aspect of our lives. So we're called to worship God in our homes, in our streets, in our work. We can worship through our attitudes. When we're thankful for what God has given to us, then it makes it easier for us to share with other people, doesn't it? When we recognise how good God has been to us, it helps us to be good to other people. If we understand how kind God has been to us, we can be kind to other people, because what we're giving is what God has given to us. So we can worship through our finances. We can worship through our leisure. And we can do all these things, everything we can do, in God's way and for his glory. John Piper says, "Let every act of your body in living be an act of worship. That is, let every act of your living body show that Jesus is more precious to you than anything else. Let every act of your living body show that God is your treasure." When we've got God as our treasure, we've got everything, haven't we? And then everything else, it puts everything into perspective. Because if we've got the greatest treasure, if we've got everything that we need in him, then that desire and that pursuit for all those other things finds its right place, finds its place in God. It doesn't mean that those things are wrong, but we need to see them in the context of our worship and who God is. And the third thing that it's a decision to be shaped in a particular way. So if we look at those verses again, Paul looks at the way that we think. He says we have to change that. When we come to him, we come and we've been living our lives in a way that we thought maybe sometimes has been good, a way that the world says that we should live. But when we encounter Jesus, everything changes. And that changes the way that we think. So when he was writing, he would know that in Rome there were certain ways of doing things that people would have done and engaged in that as a follower of Jesus would not have been acceptable, was not right. So that if they chose to follow Jesus, it meant that things had to change. That you can no longer conform to Rome's way, because we that now begin to see things through God's eyes. And it's the same for us in our society today. We are no different. When we look at what Jesus says and how he calls us to live, it's sometimes very different from what we see around us in the world, the things that people are striving for and not necessarily the things that God wants us to strive for. So it means a change of thinking. So what does that verse say? "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." That's what's involved, that when we begin that process of allowing God to change us, change the way we think, change the way that we see things. And sometimes that's a challenge, because it means that we We have to change our behaviour, and what may be acceptable to the majority of people is not acceptable to God and is not right for us. And then that sets us apart and makes us, you know, people see us and attention is drawn to us, and sometimes that's not good attention and people can criticise and ridicule. But we do it because we want to honour God, we want to bring glory to Him, and it's an act of our worship when we stand and declare who God is. So we need to look for those changes in our lives. So this morning, our worship together here is just the tip of the iceberg. It's made up of 168 hours a week. And if this is it, it's not enough, is it? Our worship involves our whole lives because it matters. It matters to God. It matters to us. So over these next few weeks, we'll be going deeper into these themes and looking at in more varied ways. And but for now, I want us to consider what this passage challenges us to, challenges our assumptions about what worship is and what might God be calling us to do as people, as His people, in response. I'm just going to ask Sally to just show a very short video clip that sums it, hopefully sums it up.
God so loved, reached out, came close, the shining light of heaven on earth, inviting, calling, redeeming, extravagantly sharing His deep wisdom, His glory.
So God helping us, let's take our lives, our ordinary lives, our sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around lives, and place them before Him, our God, our King. An offering.
Teach, clean, direct in His name.
Cook, create, design in His name.
Fix, care, speak in His name.
Our lives a river of worship for Him who fills all in all.
I love the way the spots which represent us come together and then go out. And, you know, it's that, that's the flow of our lives, isn't it? We meet, we worship, we go out, we worship. Simon.
Couldn't help thinking whilst you were speaking that I just remember sitting there telling Ben and Kira as I was doing their exams, I don't really care what marks you get. I don't really care if you completely flunk it or you ace it or you come somewhere in between. It's the effort you put in. And I think that's pretty much what God wants for us, because we are going to screw up. Well, I screw up pretty much daily, but just, you know, if I realise I've screwed up and I try to make it right, I think that's what God wants for me. It's what God wants for us to strive and put everything into that perspective, into that walk of life. So everything you do in that, in your life, whatever you're doing, as long as you're putting in maximum effort, you can flunk and it doesn't matter in God's eyes. It doesn't matter in the slightest.
Lord, in my living, there in my breathing, God in my waking, God in my sleeping, God in my resting, there in my working, God in my thinking, God in my speaking, be my everything, be my everything, be my everything, be my everything.
God in my living.
God in my living, there in my breathing, God in my waking, God in my sleeping, God in my resting, there in my working, God in my thinking, God in my speaking, be my everything, be my everything, be my everything, be my everything. God in my hoping, there in my dreaming, God in my watching, God in my waiting, God in my laughing, there in my weeping, God in my hurting, God in my healing, be my everything, be my everything, be my everything, be my everything,
be my everything,
be my everything, be my everything, be my everything, be my everything.
Christ in me,
Christ in me, Christ in me, Christ in me, the hope of glory. You are everything. Christ in me, Christ in me, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Be my everything, 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 be my everything.
Christ in me,
Christ in me, Christ in me, Christ in me, the hope of glory. You are everything. Oh, Christ in me, Christ in me, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Be my everything, be my everything, be my everything, be my everything, be my everything.
Jesus,
oh Jesus, everything, Jesus, everything, Jesus, everything, Jesus, everything.
Oh Christ,
Christ in me, Christ in me, Christ in me, the hope of glory. You are everything. Christ in me, Christ in me, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Be my everything, be my everything, Jesus, everything, be my everything, Jesus, everything, Jesus, everything, Jesus, everything, Jesus, everything, Jesus, everything. Christ in me, Christ in me, Christ in me, the hope of glory. You are everything. Christ in me, Christ in me, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Be my everything, be my everything, be my everything, be my everything, be my everything.
Thank you.
Lord, it's Christ in me. It's you in me that makes the change. It's you in me that that turns my life around. It's you in me. Lord, thank you that when we have you living in us, Lord, we've got the most precious gift of all. We've got the greatest treasure. And Lord, we've got the greatest hope, because we know that when we have you living in us, there's nothing that the future can hold that can cause us to fear or to be afraid. Lord, you have called us. You have given us a hope. And Lord, we know that when we leave this life, we walk to be with you in eternity. Lord, it's all because of you. Christ in me. Christ in you. Lord, thank you. Amen.
Praise unbroken, praise unending, be yours forevermore. Praise untainted, praise unfading, be yours forevermore. Be yours forevermore. Unbroken, yours, God, forever. All my praise be yours, God, forever. Lord, take this life, let it become your throne. Unbroken praise be yours. My surrender, my devotion.